You are listening to the Living Hope International Ministries Weekly Bible Teaching Podcast. For more information, visit us online at lhim.org.
All right, so today we're going to begin in Deuteronomy chapter 5. We've been in a series on Deuteronomy for 6 years now, and we are coming closer to the end of that. And Deuteronomy is just really, really a neglected part of the Bible. And so we're on a campaign to make Deuteronomy great again. I am full of it this morning. So Deuteronomy is all about the covenant that God made with Israel thousands of years ago. What was that, like 3,400-ish years ago? Maybe a little less, maybe a little more. And the whole event began because of Egypt. Because of Egypt, Israel had gone down there, started out just like a really big extended family, about 70 people. And then after they were down there for a while, they just multiplied and multiplied into hundreds and then thousands and then maybe as many as a million and just a huge, huge people group. And the Egyptians, of course, persecuted them and enslaved them and then initiated a program of ethnic cleansing where they wanted to eliminate male children so that they could disappear all Israelites and sort of absorb them into Egypt and Egyptian ways of thinking and living. At which point God rose up Moses. Moses brings out the 10 plagues. Well, really God brings out the 10 plagues through Moses and he rescues them, brings them to Mount Sinai. And at Mount Sinai, God speaks to them the 10 commandments with his own voice. And Mount Sinai is just crazy. It's like a sci-fi movie. And there's just like, you know, fire and earthquake and the sound of a trumpet. And God speaks in the midst. I mean, just not really any other time. I mean, maybe you could think of one or two times in the whole Bible where God speaks audibly to a group of people. And this is just sort of unprecedented. And he really gets their attention. It says in chapter 5, verse 22, "These words the Lord spoke to all your assembly at the mountain out of the midst of the fire, the cloud, and the thick darkness with a loud voice, and he added no more. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone and gave them to me." So what were the words that God spoke? He spoke to them the Ten Commandments. That's the beginning of the Old Covenant, the sort of preamble, you know, like the American Constitution has a preamble. This is like the preamble of the Old Covenant, where God begins by saying to them, "I am Yahweh your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. You shall have no other gods before me." That's the first commandment. I'm just reading it in English in case anybody doesn't know Hebrew. You know, the first commandment is, "I'm Yahweh, no other gods before me." That's really important. I don't think it's by coincidence that that was the first commandment as opposed to the seventh or something, right? That's like the very first thing he says to them. And then he tells them that you're not to have graven images. You're not to make statues or whatever and worship them. And then to not take his name in vain. And then to remember the Sabbath, to keep it holy. And honor your parents. Right? Isn't that funny? Like, honor your parents is right there, like right in the Ten Commandments. Don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't bear false witness. Gives them these Ten Commandments as the initial burst of law, of Torah, of instruction for his people. And then they run away. I think that's hysterical. I mean, here's this like great moment. You know, you've been rescued from Egypt. You get to the mountain. The mountain's on fire. All this crazy stuff is happening. The voice of God, and you respond by running away. All right, let's read it. Verse 23. "And as soon as you heard the voice out of the midst of the darkness, while the mountain was burning with fire, you came near to me, all the heads of your tribes and your elders, and you said, 'Behold, Yahweh our God has shown us his glory and greatness, and we have heard his voice out of the midst of the fire. This day we have seen God speak with man, and man still live.'" What does that tell you about the voice of God? Yeah, it's overwhelming, right? it doesn't sound like the voice of God is like easy listening, right? I mean, it's just like, it's more like, I think I'm going to die here. Verse 25, now therefore, why should we die? Well, that's what they said. Why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of Yahweh our God anymore, we shall die. For who is there of all flesh that has heard the voice of the living God speak out of the midst of fire as we have and has still lived? Go near and hear all that Yahweh our God will say, talking to Moses, and speak to us that Yahweh our God will speak to you, and we will hear and do it. So that's the attitude of the people. The attitude of the people is, we are very impressed. We're going to do whatever you say. You don't have to tell us first. You know, I'm going to sign the check, and then you write in the amount, okay? Like, they're just totally on board. And there is a sense of awe, of power. This is actually a really great moment in the history of this particular generation. It says in verse 28, and Yahweh heard your words when you spoke to me. And Yahweh said to me, I have heard the words of this people which they have spoken to you. They are right in all that they have spoken. Oh, that they had such a heart as this always, to fear me and to keep all my commandments, that it might go well with them and with their descendants forever. So this is a phenomenal start. A phenomenal start. Now, those of you who have read this part of the Bible know that early generation later veered from this start. They rebelled over and over and over again until finally God said, that's it. That's what I do when my kids are bad. I said, that's it. You go on the naughty step. And we have these stairs. You have to sit there for as many minutes as your age. It doesn't really work when you get older, but like when you're little, like my son Ezra, he's 5, right? You sit on that naughty step 5 minutes. 5 minutes feels like 10 years when you're 5 years old, you know? So that's what God basically does to the people. He says, that's it. You're not going into the land. You're not going to Disneyland anymore. You're not going to the promised land, right? You're going to go wander around for 40 years. So that whole thing happened. And now Deuteronomy is after the 40 years. And now we're going to enter into the land with the next generation. And Moses is reminding them. He's like, this is what happened with your parents. Remember the thing with the fire? Oh, no, you don't. Because you were just like, you weren't born yet, or you were really young. So some of you may do, but like, he's reminding them the whole story because they're about to enter into the land. So a couple of impressions I get about God based on like how he initiated the covenant with them. First of all, God is not like a teddy bear. His voice is powerful. It says in, Nahum? That's a book that doesn't get quoted much. Nahum, that he melts the mountains like wax. Mountains are big and tough and like they don't really go anywhere, right? And he melts them like wax, you know, like at his voice, the sea runs away, you know, it flees. So, I mean, we're talking about a really immense, powerful being, but it's not just an aloof, powerful being. It's a powerful being that really wants to be in a covenant relationship with this people. And a covenant relationship is like a marriage or like a parent to a child. It's a relationship that's not based on it's not based on money. It's not a transactional or consumeristic relationship. It's based on usually promises made both ways. So God is saying, I want to be your God, and that means that I'm going to do this, 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 and this. And he lays out all the blessings very clearly in the book of Deuteronomy. He says, I want you to be my people, which means you're going to do this, this, and not do this, this, and this, right? And he never says to the people, you have to do this. There's no border patrol in ancient Israel keeping people in. Anyone is free to go at any time. So you don't want to be in a covenant relationship with Yahweh, this like seriously powerful God? Fine, go move to Moab. Go to the Philistines, right? Stay in Egypt. Good luck with that. You know, like, there's no coercion here, but like, if you're going to be in the covenant, there are covenant obligations. Let's look at chapter 6. Chapter 6 is a really important chapter in Deuteronomy. It has the most important verse in the whole Old Testament, maybe the whole Bible, according to Jesus, at least. Deuteronomy 6, verse 1 says, "Now this is the commandment, the statutes, and the rules that Yahweh your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear Yahweh your God, you and your son and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, that your days may be long." I think that's really interesting. So at the end of verse 2 here, we get the reason for the obedience. The reason why God says to him, "I want you to obey," is so that your days will be long. And I think that's really talking about years, not like daylight savings time that like messes with the length of our days. I think this is talking about like you'll have a good life. You'll prosper. You won't die young. You know, there will be good things for you. So I think sometimes, I can say for myself, sometimes I struggle with the concept of obedience. It's not the sort of word that I feel attracted to. I don't know about you. I don't think like, obey, yay, they rhyme. No, I'm just like, obey, no, what do I have to do? You know, like it's not a happy word for me. And yet God is saying to Israel, he's saying to them, "No, I want you to obey, I want you to obey, I want you to obey," like bazillions of times in the book of Deuteronomy. He says to them, "These are the commandments that I want you to obey." But what is God's motivation for the people to obey? It's because he knows that if they live this way, they will have a good life. And this is the chief focus of ancient philosophers that actually came a little bit later than this time. But the big question they asked was, how do you lead the good life? How can you have a good life? What do you have to do? What sort of lifestyle should you have, and things should you do and not do to have the good life? And God's already said to his people, this is how you can have the good life. I lay it all out for you. Live this way. It says in verse 3, "Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them," do what? The commandments, "that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as Yahweh, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey." So once again, the command is there for their good. It's just sort of like a parent to a child. It's not like parents are going to give children commands that are to hurt them, right? Now, they might not be pleasant. Like you say to your teenage child, "I won't single anyone out." But you say to your teenage child, "Be home at this time." You're not saying that because you don't want them to have a good life. You're saying that because you do want them to have a good life. And you know that after a certain time, nothing good happens. Amen, parents? Verse 4, "Hear, O Israel," this is the most famous verse right here. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God," or "Yahweh our God, Yahweh is one. You shall love Yahweh your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your might." So verses 4 and 5, of course, Jesus singled out as the most important of the whole Hebrew Bible. So hearing this, verse 4, "Yahweh our God, Yahweh is one." In their world, there were many different gods. Egypt had all kinds of gods. They looked like animals. You know, they looked like sometimes like a human head on an animal. You know what I'm talking about, right? You've seen pictures of Egyptian gods and stuff. And then, you know, the Canaanites, the land that they're about to go into, they had their own gods. Baal is the chief among them. But there was Asherah, his girlfriend. And then you had other gods in like the Babylonians, the Persians. Everybody had their gods, right? So this right here in verse 4 is saying to them that Yahweh, or as is put in most translations, the Lord with all caps, that's your God. Not these other ones. And then verse 5, which I always find so strange, is a commandment to love. Isn't that weird? Imagine saying to your spouse, "And you shall love me." Does it work like that? You know, like maybe in your marriage, I don't know. Like, or you say to your kids, "You shall love your parents," right? It's a little weird. I think it's a little weird. I think if you think of love primarily as just emotional, this just doesn't work at all. You're just like, God, you seem a little controlling here. But I don't think that's what it is. I think what it's talking about is showing love, showing consideration, doing the behaviors that go with a covenant relationship, a committed relationship. And I don't know that we have like an English word that does that. You know, like our English word love just means like 500 things. And so, I don't know. It's not show affection to Yahweh your God. It's express the kind of behavior that goes with being in a relationship with someone. The consideration, maybe. I don't know. And it says, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. So there's no holding back from this God. This God is to get everything. Nothing's left over for Dagon, the fish god of the Philistines. You're not going to offer him a little cereal offering on the side. No. Yahweh, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your very, is really what the Hebrew says, which is totally weird too. With all your strength or might. Verse 6, and these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. Verse 7, you shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. So this verse 7 is a memory verse for me right now. In my Eduardo and I are taking a Hebrew class, different Hebrew classes, but he understands my pain. So this is our memory verse for Hebrew, and verse 7 here, and it's just like really interesting when you see it in the Hebrew. It doesn't really say teach diligently. It says you will repeat. It's the word repeat. Because in Hebrew education, just like most old school education, it's all just rote memorization. And the way you memorize stuff is you just repeat it over and over and over and over. You know, like you got that Ephesians prayer down, Eduardo. How many times did you repeat that? Many times, right? Because like that's how memorization works. So what he's commanding Israel to do is like repeat it over over and over. And your kids are like, I know, but you just still repeat it over and over and over again. And you know what? So you don't have kids anymore? You got to repeat it to yourself over and over and over. And you got to listen to it and you got to read it or else you're going to forget. That's a real problem. That's a real problem. So verse 7 again, you should teach them diligently to your children or repeat them to your children. Talk of them when you sit in your house. Look how inclusive this is, or exhaustive, I should say. Talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. That's all the time, right? And he could have just said all the time, but like he said, let's get specific. You know, you're sitting in the house. I want you talking about the commands. When you go on a trip, while you're walking, talk about it. You know, repeat these things, talk about them. When you lie down, just mutter to yourself on your bed. You know, and then when you rise up, be like, hallelujah, praise the Lord, it's a new day. Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. You know, saying these words over and over. Verse 8, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. So this is a modern Jewish person who is literally binding the commandments on his hand, which it's more like a bicep from where I'm standing. But that little box on his arm there contains a scroll of scripture. So he's literally binding the scripture with a little leather strip onto his arm and his hand so that the scripture is sitting on his arm. And then the other box on his head is as frontlets between your eyes. Once again, there's little tiny, you can open the little box, little leather box. There's little Hebrew scrolls in it, handwritten if you've, you know, got the money to pay for it, or just print it out from online. And you've got it, and it's on your head. They didn't take this as a metaphor. Like, to this day, they literally bind it on their arm and put it on between their eyes on their head. And then in verse 9, you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And the way modern Jews handle this is they have what's called a mezuzah, which is a decorative container I wish I had a picture of the back, but on the back of it, there's a carved out little spot for a rolled up scroll to be in there, and it's right by the door. So when you enter your house, I never remember, do you touch it and then kiss your hand, or kiss your hand then touch it? One or the other, but like that's the custom for a Jewish, even to this day, modern Jewish person, because the Jewish person believes Deuteronomy applies to them today. So they're still doing Deuteronomy, right? So we can almost see a little perspective on what this ancient thing meant by looking at the Jewish people today and seeing how they're applying the scripture. And I just love how physical this is. I think as Christians, sometimes we're just like, oh no, it's all spiritual. Well, God made the universe. He made physical stuff like bodies and, I don't know, gravity. Stuff that like we would say, oh, well, that's not as important as the spiritual. Well, I don't know. Like it's all important. God made it all, the physical and the spiritual. It's all part of God's good creation. And so I think it is helpful to have physical things in your life to help you remember the commandments. Now, as I'm going to point out in a little bit, this is not a covenant God made with us. This is a covenant God made with ancient Israel in an ancient time. And if you're a descendant of Israel and you don't have Jesus, right, then you really should probably still live this way, right? But if you do have Jesus, then some things have changed, and that's what we call the new covenant. We'll get to that in a minute. So let's look at this idea of obedience just a little bit more. Verse 18, you shall do what is right. You shall do what is right and good in the sight of Yahweh, that it may go well with you, and that you may go in and take possession of the good land. So once again, the commandment is not because God is a control freak. Hear me clearly on this. It's so that the people will have a good life. Once again, verse 24, and the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear Yahweh our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as we are this day. And it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all this commandment before Yahweh our God as he has commanded us. It's not about God being insecure. It's not about God micromanaging. It's about a people having a good life, having a righteous and just way of living. And, you know, a lot of commandments and a lot of things that we have to obey today are just like that. They're for our good, okay? This was driven home to me very recently. There's a road just over this way, sort of like the back way to get to Route 7. You know what I'm talking about? The road that goes by the airport where there's a fence. Yeah, they changed the name of the road, so I don't remember what they call it now. It used to be called that, but they changed it. Anyhow, it's a straightway. It's a straightaway, and it's like, you know, there's no lights. There's no intersection. So I go a little faster there. I kind of want to tell you one story about when I was a teenager and I got away with it, but I won't. I don't want to embolden any other teenagers in the room. So I think it was just last week. Was it last week? I got a ticket. I got a ticket on that road. Yeah. Yeah, this is the ticket here. And it was Officer Donnelly. So I don't know if it's a relative of yours, Tim, but like if you have any connections, you know, we'll talk afterwards. But seemed like a nice guy. Town of Colony Police Department, Latham, New York. Description of violation, speed and zone. So the guy pulled me over. And I pulled over like a good boy, and I did not try to run away this time. And I pulled over, and he said, "Do you know how fast you were going? Or do you know why? I don't know. What did he say? Do you know how fast you were going back there?" No, that's not what he said. He said, "Do you know what the speed limit is?" That was his question to me. I always lead with the question, "What seems to be the problem here, officer?" You know, because like. I don't know what the problem is. I'm just minding my business. No, I'm just kidding. But that might aggravate him. He says, "Do you know what the speed limit is here?" So here I am. I'm parked on the gravel on the shoulder, and then he's behind me with all his, you know, lights flashing, and you know, it's like a circus. And not 20 feet in front of me is a speed sign that says 30 miles an hour. So I say to him, 30 miles an hour? And he said, do you know how fast you were going? I said, no, I have no idea. I was going too fast, though. I could tell you that. I was going way over 30. And he said, you were going 60. He said, you were going 60 miles an hour. And he said, but back where I got you, it was only 40, the speed limit. So the sign that I was sitting in front of was just about to change it to 30. So I was still only 20 miles an hour over the speed limit. And, you know, of course, I requested mercy, and as probably all of you do, too, when you are in that situation. I didn't cry, though. I didn't cry, you know. Didn't feel like it was an emergency. But God bless him. Officer Donnelly gave me a warning ticket. It says warning ticket on it, on the top. And he's a good man, this Donnelly. I don't know. But I was thinking about the principle of it. Why do we obey? So that it will go well for us. Like, I was coming down here from this way, where the speed limit is also 30, by the way. And then you go around this curve right before you get to the church, and guess what? It's 25 right there. Oh, you better watch that one. Because, you know, I've seen them hang out right there and just catch people, like, going 40 around that curve, which, like, you can more or less do safely if you've got good tires and it's not, you know, rainy or something or snowy. But, you know, the simple fact is these rules are in place for our good. They're not to make us have a miserable time driving, as much as it feels like that sometimes, right? It feels like it's a straightaway. I should be able to go 70. But no, he says 40 is what you're supposed to go. So I think that's the way commandments are and laws are. They're for our good. Now, that doesn't mean they're always good and righteous like what we saw in the Bible. You know, sometimes we have bad rules too. So I'm not trying to say all rules are good or something, but I think generally they're supposed to be for our good. And actually, somebody died over here some years ago. Somebody died on this very curve, not the one I was speeding on, which was over there, but on this curve over here. Somebody lost control, they crashed into a tree, and they died. And there was a family member or somebody that was putting up a memorial. That's how I knew about it. It was like at that tree they crashed into, they would put like a little memorial every so often. So, you know, the speed limit is to protect us, generally speaking. So what does that have to do with anything? Let's go to chapter 27. We're talking about obedience. We're talking about why did God tell ancient Israel, obey me, obey me, obey me, a million times in the book of Deuteronomy? And it's because it was for their good, for their long, to lengthen their days, to give them a society that functioned. And then, at the end of the book of Deuteronomy, there's this really interesting ceremony that happens, and we can read about it in Deuteronomy 27, verse 4, where it says, and when you have crossed over the Jordan, so the Jordan is the boundary river to go into Israel. So when you cross over the Jordan, you shall set up these stones concerning which I command you today on Mount Ebal, and you shall plaster them with plaster. And there you shall build an altar to Yahweh your God, an altar of stones. You shall wield no iron tool on them. You shall build an altar to Yahweh your God of uncut stones. And you shall offer burnt offerings on it to Yahweh your God. You shall sacrifice peace offerings and shall eat there, and you shall rejoice before Yahweh your God, and you shall write on the stones all the words of this law very plainly. He really wants them to remember. He really wants them to have the ability to go from one generation to the next generation to the next generation. That's so important in the book of Deuteronomy. This covenant is not just for their parents who initially came out of the land. It's for the children, and it's for the children's children, and it's for the next generation and the next generation. This covenant is supposed to be going on generation after generation, not just a one-time thing to get us out of Egypt, but a way of life. And so he has them set up these stones and plaster over them and inscribe the words of this covenant law very plainly so it would be a reminder to the people. And then, and God does a lot of things like that in the law, if you think about it, right? Like I showed you the box on the arm and the you know, the scripture on the head. But there's also other things like festivals. You know, the festival of unleavened bread was the 7-day festival, is to remind them of what happened in Egypt. Or you have the Feast of Weeks and the Feast of Booths. You know, the Feast of Booths is to remind them of what it was like when they're staying in tents during that 40 years before they entered into the land. You know, these are reminders of these different things. And the Feast of Weeks became a reminder of the giving of the law because that was around the time. So, and then they had the National Day of Prayer. They called it Yom Kippur. So God is socially engineering a people that will not forget. And if you look at the Jewish people, they haven't forgotten. That's crazy. When's the last time you ran into a Canaanite in your town or your neighborhood? When's the last time you met up with a Moabite or an Ammonite, right? I mean, these people groups have like just gotten absorbed by other things that came along later. The Jews are still the Jews, and they still remember. So say what you want, but like this actually worked, and we have definitive proof that the Jewish people have stewarded the scriptures that God had given them generation by generation by generation. You know, he said, all right, we're going to put this on stone, the Ten Commandments. And then he said, all right, let's get some stone, like big stones. Let's do a public version, plaster it up, and let's write it on. Right? And it actually all worked. Verse 11 of chapter 27 there. That day Moses charged the people saying, when you have crossed over the Jordan, these shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin. And these shall stand on Mount Ebal for the curses, Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. And the Levites shall declare to all the men of Israel in a loud voice, cursed be the man who makes a carved or cast metal image. This is a bit of theater. So they're going to enter into the land. And now God has given, as part of the covenant, at the end of the book of Deuteronomy here, a list of curses. These are all bad things that will happen to you if you disobey, and a list of blessings, good things that will happen to you if you do obey. And there are two mountains, Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim, and half of Israel is going to go on this one mountain, and the other half of Israel is going to go on this other mountain, and they're going to proclaim the curses if you do all these things that God says not to do, and then proclaim from the other mountain the blessings that if you do what God says to do. All of this is to like ingrain it in the people's heads that we're in a covenant with God now and we need to obey. I mean, like, I can't think of anything else he could do to like get his point across. I mean, it's pretty strong, isn't it? And, you know, I was thinking you have the big Abrahamic religions, you know, descendants of Abraham. You have the Jews, the Christians, the Muslims. The Jews, the Christians, the Muslims, all of these three faiths believe in obedience. All of these three faiths agree that to serve God includes obeying what he says. The question is, which messenger? So the Jew says, we're going to obey the commandments God gave to Moses. These are the ones we're reading right now. The Muslim says, we believe. And, you know, you read the Quran, there's lots of commandments. They believe you have to obey the commandments that God gave to Muhammad. And Christians, we believe you have to obey God by obeying the commandments God gave through Christ, through Jesus. Right? Obedience, like at least within this collection of faiths, like we all understand. The question is, obey what? You know, are we obeying the Old Testament still? Are we obeying the Quran? No, we're obeying the commandments of Christ. And I was thinking about the idea of the New Testament. The reason why we call it New Testament is from the Latin, Novum Testamentum. And the word novum means new, and the word testamentum could just as well be translated covenant as testament. You want to know what the new covenant is? How we relate to God today because of what Christ has done? You read the New Testament. You'll see the teachings of Jesus. You'll see the clear outworking of that in the Apostle Paul's writings and the church epistles and the other parts of the New Testament. You'll see the new covenant. So I know, like, we're really focusing a lot on Deuteronomy, and I don't want to, like, just read Deuteronomy and be like, oh, none of this matters. I think it does matter. I think the same God who initiated the old covenant initiated the new covenant. I think the God who cared about obedience for the old covenant cares about obedience for us today with the new covenant. I don't think he's just like, oh, well, let's start a new thing, and, like, who cares what people do? No. Like, he still cares, and he still is super sensitive to people cheating on him, which was like the big issue he talked about throughout the Old Testament of people worshiping idols and worshiping other gods. Like, he still doesn't, I don't think, like, he just changed that. So there are many things about God we can learn from the Old Testament that are really important for us to know, even if that's no longer our way of life. I want to look at, kind of closing out here, some of these statements God makes about forgetting. Deuteronomy 4:23, it says, take care, I've got it up on the screen here because I'm going to just machine gun through a few here. Take care lest you forget the covenant of Yahweh your God. You see that? There's a concern. There's a fear even, an anxiety that ancient Israel is going to forget. Take care lest you forget the covenant of Yahweh your God, which he made with you, and make a carved image and the form of anything that Yahweh your God has forbidden you. Deuteronomy 6, verse 10. And when Yahweh your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give you, with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all the good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant, and when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget Yahweh who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You really get the picture here, right? You've got these beautiful cities and houses and these cisterns that are already dug and vineyards that are already planted and even olive trees. Nice. So you've got all this stuff and you're like life is good and you're prospering. He says, that's when I don't want you to forget. When times are bad, everybody remembers God. You don't have to tell people, remember God when you're facing a diagnosis and or your loved one is suffering or your kid's going bananas. Nobody has to be told to remember God then. It's when your life is good and you've got a little extra and you're like, should I do this vacation spot or this addition or this remodel or should I? That's when you're going to forget. It says in verse 13, it is Yahweh your God, you shall fear him, you shall serve, by his name you shall swear, you shall not go after other gods, the gods of the people who are around you. For Yahweh your God in your midst is a jealous God, lest the anger of Yahweh your God be kindled against you, and he destroy you from off the face of the earth. How about that for a little motivator? It's like, don't forget me, and by the way, then I won't destroy you from off the face of the earth. God could erase you like a pencil eraser. I mean, it's just like about that amount of effort. You know, we're not talking about just somebody that is wimpy here. You know, this is the powerful God. And that's scary but awesome at the same time if he's your father, right? Chapter 8, verse 11, take care lest you forget Yahweh your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today. So I want to ask you the question. Got a couple minutes left here. I want to ask you the question, how do you remember? How do you, not necessarily Deuteronomy and the Old Covenant, but like, how do you remember the words of Christ? How do you remember the church epistles and, you know, how we are to live as Christians? What do you do to remember that and to be reminded of that? What was that? Yeah. You repeat it to yourself. What else? Get it together with other believers. Is that what you said? What was that back there? Yeah. Read the scriptures. And you do that day in and day out, coming to church. What else? Songs, yeah. Song. I mean, any kind of thing like this triggers your mind to say, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. Oh yeah, there's a God. Oh yeah, Jesus died for me. Oh yeah, he taught me to love my neighbor as myself. Like that, we need to be reminded of that over and over. Was there something else over here? Speaking in tongues, what else? What? Daily devotions, yeah. Well, yeah, I think prayer especially. That's a good one. Scripture up on the wall. You know, decorating your house with stuff that will remind you. You got one, Annabella, or are you just fixing your hair? It's just fixing the hair. I hang a little cross on my rear view mirror in my car. It's just like a silly little thing to do, but it's like, it reminds me I'm a Christian. It's like, oh yeah, oh yeah. Like, I'm not quite as, like, forgetful as a mosquito, but, like, it's just like, sometimes it is like that. You're like, you get worked up, you get overwhelmed. We live in a world that's toxic, where people are pushing us and pulling us and angry and everything. Like, I need to be reminded over and over, day in and day out. What about a Christian t-shirt? I have some Christian t-shirts, and I wear them, and I have a shirt that says Follow Christ on it. I just need to look at it and be like, oh yeah, follow Christ. Yeah, yeah, that's what I'm doing. Okay. Social media. If you follow any Christian individuals on social media, they'll churn out content. Your husband's good at that. He's a content guy. Events, classes. I had another one here too. I guess it was like what Ben said about repeating. If you have a verse or a section of the Bible that you're trying to memorize, you just have to repeat it all the time. And so, like, setting yourself a goal, all right, this month, I'm going to memorize this verse. You know, and then, like, every day you're just repeating that verse to yourself, and you're like, oh, I got stuck, and then you look it up in your phone or on your Bible or computer or whatever. Hey, guess what? That's all remembering. That's all repeating. That's all bringing it down deep into your soul. Thankfully, in the end, we read, for Yahweh, your God, Deuteronomy 4:31, is a merciful God. Thank God for that. He will not leave you or destroy you or forget the covenant with your fathers that he swore to them. Amen? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are so in awe of your power and of your greatness. We're just so thankful that you are also a God of love and mercy, that you're not a cruel God, but you are a just God, that you are a God who has grace and love for us. We pray that you help us to obey you, that you would help us to take joy in that obedience, knowing that it's for our good. It's not to hold us back in any sense, but that it's for our good so that we can live good lives for you and be able to reach others with your message of salvation. We lift this up to you and ask you to bless our week in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Visit us at lhim.org where you can access dozens of free classes, Bible teachings, and articles. Also, when you visit lhim.org, subscribe to receive email updates so you won't miss out on upcoming events. Until next week, keep loving God and your neighbor.